so good to just come and nothing else after a busy day for many of us, just to be still for a moment. And it's just good to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. I know, Lord, in a crowd this size, there are people that are carrying some heavy burdens. I know, Lord, there may be some people that are afraid of the future, what might be happening, facing a dark way. And I just pray that tonight, spending time here, opening your word, listening to your voice will be a source of strength and encouragement to them. We know that you tell us that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our pathway. And I just pray, Lord, that you will light up our way as we study your word tonight. And especially, Lord, as we read this book, the only book that you said, blessed are they who read and obey what is here. So open our hearts and minds to your truth tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so good to see you tonight as we continue our study of Revelation. I do appreciate so much all of you who've hung in there and you've endured this far. How many of you attended every single session of this? Great, a lot of you. I can't even hold up my hand because I haven't even been here every Wednesday night, but I appreciate those of you who have. Okay, we're going to go tonight to Revelation chapter 6. We finished Revelation 5, and if you're sort of new here tonight, the book of Revelation is not a mystery. It's pretty simple to understand. It's divided into three parts. Chapter 1 talks about the things that John had seen according to Revelation 1:19, the past, very short part of the book. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the present. Those are the seven churches which represent all churches of all ages. And then when we came into chapter 4 and following, we have been in the future. And in chapters 4 and 5, we were in the throne room of heaven, gathered around the throne of the Lamb. And if you recall in chapter 5, there was a scroll which represents our forfeited inheritance. And John wept because there was no one worthy to open the seals and read the scroll. And there were seven seals. Now, Jesus stepped forward, the Lamb who appeared to be slain, standing in the midst, took the scroll, and he's the only one who is the qualified kinsman redeemer to open it. Now, when we come to chapter 6, the scene changes from heaven back to earth, because this is the beginning of the wrath of God that is poured out on the planet during the time of what we call the 7-year tribulation. Now, we're going to look at all tonight. Hopefully, we'll get through 4 of the 7 seals. And just remember, when we're talking about seals, we're just talking about breaking a little wax holder on a scroll, and you open it up and you read some, then you open the second one, you read some more. That's what we're talking about by 7 seals. In order to sort of get the overall picture of what's happening on earth, I actually want you to skip down to chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Let's go to the last part of the chapter first, to sort of show you the reaction of the people on the earth to the opening of at least the first 5 seals. It says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And listen to this. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, there are several things I want you to remember as we talk through the 7 seals, and then the 7 trumpets, and then the 7 bowls of wrath that are poured out. I want you to remember one very important, glorious fact. We're not going to be on planet Earth when this is taking place, all right? Just need you to know that. I believe with all my heart, along with the guys I keep quoting, Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Stand To Saint, Dr. Tom McCall, we all believe that we're going to be raptured and we're going to be in heaven while this 7 year of judgment on the earth is taking place. Now, keep that in mind, okay? When you read about the horrible things that are going to be taking place on earth, okay? Now, let's go back and let's pick up with chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. It's a word that really means proceed, continue. I looked, verse 2, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, have you ever heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, that's where this comes from, because the first four seals represent four horses. Let's skip ahead. Verse 4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. That's the second horse. Then it says down in verse 5, I looked and there before me was a black horse. That's the third horse. Then it says down there in verse 8, I looked and there before me was a pale horse. Okay, so these first four seals are represented by four different color horses. Okay, so let's talk about each one of these seals and what they represent. Well, seal number one represents what I want to call a deceptive peacemaker. A deceptive peacemaker. Now, a white horse, you know, usually speaks of somebody who's a conquering general, somebody good. In fact, if you want to flip over sometime to chapter 19 of Revelation, guess who's going to come back riding a white horse? Jesus. At the final battle, he's going to be on a white horse as well. But this rider of the white horse is not Jesus, because Jesus is the Lamb who's opening the seal. This is an imitation Messiah, and I call him a deceptive peacemaker. Why? Because look at some of the things it says about him. It says his rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, which means he has some kind of political power. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, let me just go ahead and kind of cut through any of the fluff you might think about this. I think this is our first introduction to the character who is often called the Antichrist. Now, we're going to do a little study tonight on the Antichrist. And how many times do you think the word Antichrist appears in the book of Revelation? Nada. Zero. That term Antichrist doesn't appear in Revelation, but it appears elsewhere. And in the book of Revelation later, where the Antichrist is on the scene and he's described, he is just simply called the beast. But you remember, there's tons of symbolism in Revelation. But I want you to hold your hand in Revelation 6 and turn back just a few pages to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18. Now, that's just a few pages, because 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude are nestled right up to the beginning of Revelation. The word Antichrist, or Antichrists plural, only appears four times in the Bible, and all four times are right here in the book of 1st John. John's the only one who uses it. But remember, John, it's the same John who's receiving this revelation of heaven. Same one. Chapter 2, verse 18 of 1st John. You ready? Dear children, this is the last hour. Oh, by the way, 2,000 years ago, if John thought it was the last hour then, what do you think this is? Maybe the last minute? Seriously. They believed they were living in the end times. And as you have heard that you notice that definitive article? The capital A. It may not be capitalized in your Bible, but there's a definite article there which makes it one particular Antichrist. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, keep reading, even now, many small a Antichrists have come And this is how we know that it is the last hour. Skip down to verse 22. Verse 22, who's a liar? That's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So in other words, there's a capital A Antichrist who is this deceptive peacemaker. And then there's a small a Antichrist in anybody who's against Christ, okay? Anybody who denies that Jesus is the Son of God is a small a Antichrist. By the way, this word Antichrist is not a translation. It is just simply a transliteration of the actual Greek words Antichristos. Antichristos, but the Greek prefix anti just means against. So you could say it is the one who is against Christ. Now, let me say a few things about this person. I believe this first seal represents political activity on the earth. And this is going to be a political leader. But he is not going to conquer through warfare. Because look and see again, and now we're back in chapter 6 of Revelation. Look and see again in verse chapter 2 where it says that he has a bow. He has a bow, but you know what he doesn't have? Arrows. And that's key. Because in ancient times, whenever a general wanted to ride out and talk peace and make a treaty, he wouldn't use a white flag. That's more modern warfare. He would ride out carrying only a bow with no arrows. Meaning, I have the potential to fight, but I'm choosing not to put an arrow to this bow. So this is going to be somebody who's going to come along and probably make some kind of peace treaty that's going to make him a world ruler. Now, you know, you've heard a lot about this in the past. Who's this going to be? And people are always talking about it. I just want to tell you, throughout my life, I've heard that so many people were going to be the Antichrist. All the way from Adolf Hitler to Idi Amin to the guy in Romania. And there's just always people that are taking people's names. You know, I heard that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, that Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist. You know, some people said George Bush was the Antichrist. Anybody who gets in any kind of position of power and authority, there's always some people who are going to say, well, yeah, they're the Antichrist. So, you know, it's not our job to speculate who it is. I think this person is going to come on the scene. Now, just think with me for a moment. Think how easy it will be for there to be a world leader after the world has experienced the greatest tragedy in the history of the world. You say, what are you talking about? The rapture of the church. I mean, you think about tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, the Black Plague, anything in history, there's nothing that's going to compare to the chaos that's going to happen on planet Earth when millions of people are caught away. In fact, you know, I really think that's why in the end times, according to what's going to happen during the tribulation, some people have tried to say, well, what is America's role in the end times? And it's hard to find that there's any reference whatsoever to America. And somebody has suggested that because so many of the leaders of America's military and so many of the political leaders and other leaders in America are believers, that America will go from being a superpower to somebody that's not very significant. And I think everything I've read about this Antichrist, and when I say everything I've read about it, mainly the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, is that this is going to be somebody who's going to come out of the reconstituted Roman Empire. Probably somebody coming out of the European Union. You understand that the countries of Europe are like states in America. They've always been separate countries, but ever since the European Union has been formed, they have become one of the strongest nations, which is a community of nations in the world today. That's basically the old Roman Empire. And so I think probably this Antichrist, this deceptive peacemaker, is going to come out of that part of the world. But I also want to remind you that that part of the world is becoming more and more and more Muslim. You understand this? And so it's very easy to understand the possibility that this deceptive peacemaker, the Antichrist, might be some moderate Muslim who is able, because we know this from Daniel chapter 9, that this Antichrist, and he's called the Prince Who Is to Come by Daniel chapter 9, he says he will make a treaty with Israel. Now, I don't have to tell you, folks, I mean, Israel is a nation the size of Vermont. But don't you agree with me that in terms of world events, Israel has huge significance? And don't you know there's millions and millions of people living in the Middle East and now more and more in Europe who would love nothing more than Israel to be wiped off the face of the planet. You know that. So what if someone could come along and broker a treaty, bring a bow without any arrows, and sit down and make a treaty between, say, all of the Muslims and Israel? Don't you think that the world would look at that and say, wow, peace has finally come to our planet? But we also know, according to Daniel chapter 9, that halfway through that 7-year peace treaty, his true colors are seen, and he comes out and he proves himself to be the devil incarnate. So this is the beginning of this process, this deceptive peacemaker. And by the way, folks, let me just think with me for a moment. I don't think everybody, every time somebody talks about one world order or one world economy, or they talk about the internet or even barcodes or anything like that, I don't think that's of the devil. But you will have to agree with me that there never has been a time in the history of the world where it has been as technologically possible to have one world government and one world economy as it is right now. And, you know, there are a lot of people that don't think we ought to have nations. We ought to just be one planet. In fact, I was thinking about this, and you remember the words to John Lennon's song? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Listen to this. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. You see, it is the desire of a lot of people on this planet. Let's do away with countries. Let's do away with religions. Let's do away with all these different currencies. Let's just have one world government. Let's just have one world economy. Now, we do know from reading later in the book of Revelation, there will be a one world government. There will be one world economy. And all I'm saying is, it's possible today. You know that because of computers, because of transportation. That would not have been possible even 60 years ago, but it's possible today. So this first seal is this deceptive peacemaker, and it really speaks of, I'm going to call it, political chaos on the planet. The second seal, let's read about it, verse 3. Then the Lamb opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, come, or literally proceed. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. And its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. If the first horse speaks of political chaos on the earth, this second horse, red horse, speaks of military chaos and its destruction. Now, there's one thing I need you to understand very clearly at this point, or you'll be totally confused over the next few sessions. These seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls, that's sort of the outline for the rest of the book, the main part of it, they are not sequential. It's not like the Antichrist is going to come and set up a one world government, then there's going to be a... There's no sense of chronology and sequence in these opening of the seals, you see. It's very possible that this would happen before this, or the fifth seal would happen before the. So don't think in terms of one right after the other. That's the way we try to think, but that's not what's going to be happening during the tribulation, understand, okay? So it's very easy to think that before this peacemaker comes along and makes the peace treaty, that there's going to be some military chaos. Global war, probably. And you know, we have been on the edge of that a number of times. The word that is used there in verse 4, where it says, has a large sword, it is the word mega sword. And it doesn't have anything to do with the size of it. It has to do with the effectiveness of it. It's like this. You know what the word mega means? It means great. Have you ever you bought a new knife from the store to cut vegetables with before you cook a meal, and it is such a sharp knife that's easy to use. You might say, wow, this is a great knife. Same word, mega knife. So we're not talking about huge. We're talking about it's just going to be very effective in warfare. And so this is that second seal that's opened. You know, during World War II, there were 50 million casualties. World War II, 50 million casualties. Did you know in World War I, there were 10 million casualties? And you know what they call World War I? The war to end all wars. But it wasn't, because there was a World War II, and there will be a global war. And what's amazing, if you'll skip down to verse 8 real quick, chapter 6, verse 8, all of this is happening, I think, as I said, at the same time. It says that over a fourth of the earth is going to die during this time. Can you imagine 25% of the world's population left remaining will die either by the sword or by plague, famine, or pestilence? Wow. So we're talking about a terrible time of chaos. Once again, aren't you glad you're not going to be here when God's wrath is poured out on the earth, okay? Let's go to seal number 3, verse 5. Then the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come, proceed, continue. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. And it says, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. But do not damage, or it means do not sort of mess with, do not even consider the oil and the wine. Now, if seal number 1 speaks of political chaos on the earth, seal number 2 speaks of military chaos, seal number 3 speaks of economic chaos on the earth. Economic chaos. Now, what does that mean? Well, the actual word down there in verse 6 is denarius. And in the Bible language, a denarius is what one man would make working one day. Okay? But here's the problem. One man would eat basically 1 quart of wheat. And so what it's saying is the economics during this time are going to get so bad that one man will work all day just to feed himself, not his family. And so there will be great hunger. And then for 3 quarts of barley, which is very coarse, rough, the cheapest kind of grain, it just said there's going to be a lot of poverty. But there's not only going to be poverty, because look at the last part of that. It says, but do not even consider, do not mess with, do not even think about the oil and the wine. Now, you know what oil and wine were? They were items of luxury. Wheat and barley, necessities. Oil and wine, luxuries. And so you know what this is saying? This is saying that there's going to be, during this time of economic chaos, great poverty, but also great wealth, but very little or no in between. And those of you who travel the world, you know that this is already true in a lot of other countries around the world. Many countries have no middle class. You have people that are extremely poor, living in run-down shacks, and right beside them you see these huge palatial mansions surrounded by walls with razor wire. There's hardly any middle class. And so I think this prediction is saying that during this time of chaos on the planet after the rapture, there'll be political chaos, military chaos, economic chaos. But then let's go to the fourth and final of the four horses of these four seals. It says in verse 7, "Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice on the fourth of the fourth living creature say, 'Come, proceed.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. And it said, its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind," because Death and Hades are always close to each other. "They," Death and Hades, "were given power," and here it is, "over a fourth of the earth," 25% of the earth, "to kill by," but notice all of these different ways of death, "the sword," that would be military, "famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth." This is going to be the spread of pestilence. Now, if this is economic chaos, if horse number one was political chaos, horse number two was military chaos, you know what this is going to be? Health chaos. You say, well, that's already what we have right now. It seems like, no, nothing like it's going to be. It's going to be the spread of disease like the world has never known before. And you look up there and you say, wild beasts. That's a mistranslation. It really is like kind of the mistranslation of the four beasts. All it means is living creatures. It could mean rats. You know, that's how the bubonic spread plague was spread in London in 1665. Rats carried the bacteria. Or it could just mean living bacterium itself. You know, there are some super strains of bacteria that are growing around the world today that are becoming more and more resistant to antibiotics. You know that, you know, and there are outbreaks of these diseases and health issues around the world. That's why there was almost a panic when this H1N1 flu was spreading. I just want to tell you, all of this is just sort of a tiny little precursor to the kind of health chaos that's going to be on the planet. I mean, can you imagine 25% of the world's population dying during this 7-year tribulation? I mean, that's just terrible. But as I said again, the good news is, as believers, we're not going to be here. Now, let me tell you, here's something that this ought to make you do. You say, Pastor, why is this in the Bible for me to read tonight? Because it just really turns my stomach, to be honest. I don't enjoy this. Well, I don't either. But I'll tell you what it says to me, and it ought to say to you also, when you leave this place tonight, you're probably going to encounter tonight and tomorrow friends, relatives, loved ones who don't know Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think, well, they've got plenty of time to trust Jesus because they're young and healthy. That's not true. Because Jesus Christ could come and rapture the church at any moment, and that is a deadline over which we have no knowledge or control. And so that's why we really ought to be carrying the gospel to everyone we love, and just for no other reason. I don't want you to die and go to hell, but you know what? I don't want you to miss the rapture and stay behind when God's wrath is poured out on this planet. So I think this book, more than anything else, ought to make us more compassionate toward people that don't know Jesus Christ. Now, there is a pattern that is followed for the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Here it is. You have 1 through 4, and then there's always a little parenthesis, and then you have 5 and 6, and then there's a parenthesis, and the seventh always leads into the next series. You see, that is true. You know how it just had the four horsemen, boom, 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 boom. The fifth seal is going to be different. The sixth seal is going to be different. And the seventh seal, look over to chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. You see, because all of this is not just the opening of the seal, it's also those parenthetical passages, I call them. Chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's why we know there will be no females in heaven. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. So the point I'm trying to make is the seventh seal only leads to the seven trumpets. It doesn't have its own meaning. And the seventh trumpet leads to the seven bowls of wrath. So this is the pattern we're going to be following for all of these. So we did 1 through 4 tonight. We'll look at 5 and 6, the parenthetical section, and then 7. And that's sort of the rough outline that we're going to follow all the way till we get to chapter 19 of Revelation. And folks, I promise you, we're going to move quickly through these. We're not going to linger too much. We're going to move through these so we can get to the climax of the book. But thank you for being here. This is part of God's Word, very important for us to study every part of it. Father, thank you. Thank you for telling us, warning us what's going to happen. And Lord, it just makes me so thankful that I know you and that you said that you will keep us from the tribulation that's coming on the earth that's greater than the world has ever known. We love you for that, Father. But, oh, Lord, we know that there are others around us who we're not certain that they know you. And God, just burden our hearts to share the good news with these people, because we don't want anyone that we know to remain behind when your wrath is poured out on this planet. And so, Lord, cause us to love you more and to serve you more faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.